The weatherman this week said the reason we were having mild weather was because we were having Pacific air coming in. And so I sent a text to my brother in Portland, said thank you for sending the air this way. Now it's shifted and it's coming out of Canada, and so we got cool air. And then later on next week, we have Pacific air coming back. So it's interesting how God takes care of us, isn't it? Loretta and I were commenting as we were on the way to church, isn't it marvelous how God provides for the animals out there in the wild? The Canadas, their feet don't freeze, they don't stick to the ice, they got enough to eat, and it's just incredible the detail that he took care of for us. This morning we are going to be looking at the one verse in Hebrews 11, and we're going to call this Jacob's faith for the future. And as he had faith for the future, he had a real sensitivity to the things of God. Sensitivity, by definition, our operational definition, is exercising my senses so that I can perceive the true spirit of what the Lord is allowing in my life. And boy, that's important, isn't it? We can't always figure out, why did the Lord let this happen? And then with sensitivity, God enables me to prepare for the future. And so let's read our text again. We have quoted it this morning, but by faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph and worshiped, leaning on his staff. That's just a little verse, and it's amazing how the writer of Hebrews can take a little verse and capture a lot that was in the Old Testament. And so by faith, Jacob had the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen, and when he was about to die, he blessed each of the sons of Joseph, and with sensitivity to what God was doing. And then by faith, Jacob reverently bowed and worshiped God. And both of these things demonstrated his confidence and trust in God. And it says that he worshiped God leaning on his walking stick. So I brought a walking stick this morning. So if we could imagine, here's this old man, and he blessed his son Joseph, and then he kind of leaned. I think of him as a little bit feeble, and he's not able to get clear down in the ground right now, so he worshiped the Lord. Now, we don't know how he did that, but he's leaning on his stick, worshiping the Lord and praising the Lord for being with him and helping him. And now, it's interesting that the Hebrew word that is translated walking stick could also be translated head of his bed. So the context determines how you interpret whichever it was. And I believe he was leaning on his walking stick, on his stick there as he was worshiping. Now today we have the Old Testament record. We're going to look at the Old Testament record that Hebrews 11:21 is based on. And we can summarize the end of Jacob's life in three simple headings. He knew he was leaving, number one. Number two, he knew what he wanted. Number three, he knew where and why he desired to be buried. So number one, Jacob's desired gravesite. And you might want to turn with me in your Bibles to Genesis 47 and verses 28 to 31. And we'll see the basis for what the Hebrew writer wrote as we look at that passage. Genesis 47, 28 to 31. Genesis 47, 28 says, Jacob lived in the land of Egypt 17 years. So the length of Jacob's life was 147 years. Now that makes me want to reach for my walking stick. 147 years, you need a little help getting around. And when it came time for Israel to die, drew near. Now, I would suggest that these verses are in the Bible not only to tell us about Jacob's 147-year life, but they're in there to help us that we could be prepared for death. We don't know how or when we're going to die, although we know that some of us are going to get some indications that that's coming. But on the other hand, we do know that we are going to die. And so it's sufficient for us to know that we're going to die. And by knowing that, then we can prepare for the when we're going to die. And so that's what we find here. Verse 29 continues. Jacob called his son Joseph and said to him, now this is interesting, please, if I have found favor in your sight, place your hand under my thigh and deal with me in kindness and faithfulness. And so I find it interesting, here's a 147-year-old man talking to his son, and he didn't command him at all, he said, please. But you need to remember, at this point, Jacob is the vizier of Egypt. We don't have anything in our world that compares to what that role is. He was second only to the Pharaoh, and he had absolute authority over Egypt, both authority and power. And so this isn't just his little boy there. This is a vizier of Egypt. He is a man of incredible in fact, we don't have anybody in our world today that has that much power and authority that Jacob had. So he's asking for a favor from his son. And then he said, place your hand under my thigh. Isn't that an interesting comment? Place, you know, take my hand and promise me is what we would say, but put it under your thigh. Seems a little bit curious. And for it's not a place that we would normally touch another person. So I checked this out, and there's a lot of thoughts of what that means. And I think it simply boils down to this. Jacob was indicating to Joseph how important this request was. He's going to let him touch him in a very personal way under his thigh. Verse 29 continues. Again, he uses the word, please. Please do not bury me in Egypt. Verse 30, but when I lie down with my fathers, you shall carry me out of Egypt and bury me in their burial place. So we remember that Abraham bought a cave in Machpelah, and that's located near Hebron, south of Jerusalem. And he bought that cave for a gravesite for Sarah. And then Abraham was buried there. Isaac was buried there. Rebekah was buried there. Leah was buried there. And now Jacob says, I want to be buried there in that cave. And so when I die, please don't bury me down here in Egypt. Pack me up there to Israel and bury me in that cave. And then he goes on, and Joseph said, I will do as you have asked. Now, next is going to show us how intent Jacob was about this. He said, swear to me. It isn't enough just to say, Joseph said, I'll bury you up there. He said, swear to me. Or we would say, promise me that you will bury me there. And so he swore to him, and Israel bowed in worship, and this now they translated at the head of his bed. And so it's that same problem. Was it his bed or his staff? Whatever it was, this old man bowed in worship. Now I find it interesting that at this point in his life, Jacob was not concerned about the future of his family, for he trusted God for protection and provision, nor was he afraid of his approaching death, for he was a weary pilgrim, and death wouldn't be altogether unwelcome when it came to him. So Jacob only had one request for after he died, and it reveals both his faith and sensitivity. First, Jacob did not merely wish to be buried beside his fathers. His request was an expression of his faith in the promise that his family would inherit Canaan. That's why he wanted to be buried up there. He's tapping into the promise that God had given. And so by this, he demonstrated not only that he believes what God had said and he was wanting to connect with that, but he was sensitive to the fact that his children after him needed to have that same faith that God had given a promise to their family. And so he made Joseph make a promise that he would bury him up there. Now, the second thing we want to see this morning out of the Old Testament, turn over to Genesis chapter 48, and there we see Jacob's blessing on Joseph's sons. And as we read through Genesis 48, I found it very curious that the text switches back and forth, calling him at one point Jacob, and the next Israel, and then Jacob in Israel. He switches back and forth between the two names that he had. And I think you'll notice that as we go along. Now it came about, and this is verse 1 of chapter 48. Now it came about after these things that Joseph was told, "Behold, your father is sick." So he took his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim, with him. So I'm going to represent Manasseh with an M, okay? He's his firstborn. And we'll represent Ephraim with an E. He's the secondborn. So he took his first and secondborns with him to see his dad. And because Jacob was very sick, Joseph was sent for, and on this occasion he brought with him his two sons, Manasseh, his firstborn, and Ephraim, the secondborn. And it was told Jacob, "Behold, your son Joseph has come, and Israel," now we're flipping names, "Israel collected his strength and sat up on his bed." This is Israel, and he's sitting on his bed, okay? And so he got his strength, and he's sitting on his bed. I believe that he's sitting on the edge of his bed and letting his feet hang over, simply because of what's going to happen in the rest of the text. So I try to represent that here. He's sitting on the edge of his bed, and his feet are hanging over there as Joseph comes in. Verse 3, "Then Jacob said to Joseph, 'God Almighty appeared to me at Luz in the land of Canaan and blessed me.'" When I first read that, I thought, oh boy, what happened at Luz? I don't know what happened at Luz. And so I looked it up, and lo and behold, what happened at Luz is where Jacob saw the ladder going up and down from heaven. And it was at Luz, when he saw that ladder, that God gave him a promise. And that's verse 4. "And he said to me, 'Behold,'" by the way, you remember that night when he saw the ladder, he used a rock for a pillow? Some have told me that they thought that the reason he was having these dreams was because he had a rock for a pillow. whatever it was, God met him there in Luz. In verse 4, "And he said to me, 'Behold, I will make you fruitful and numerous, And I will make you a company of peoples, and I will give you this land to your descendants after you for an everlasting possession. Now, if you want to look at that whole account, it's there in Genesis 28, verse 5. Now your two sons who were born to you in the land of Egypt before I came to you in Egypt are mine. Now notice what he says. Ephraim and Manasseh. So right away, he's reversed their order. Ephraim, the second born, and Manasseh are. What he's doing here, he's telling him, I want to adopt your two eldest boys. And so by adopting Joseph's two oldest boys, what Israel did was honor Joseph by making him the firstborn in his family. We see that, and you might want to check it out. I put the reference in your notes, 1 Chronicles 5:2. Through Judah, though Judah prevailed over his brothers, and from him came the leader, yet the birthright belonged to Joseph. So what he did, the birthright got double portion. And so what he did, he says, I'm giving you a double portion. You get one for Manasseh and you get one for Ephraim. Everybody else just got one portion, and that carried on through the whole rest of the Jews' life. Is Manasseh and Ephraim got a portion of the land. Everybody else just got one. And he said, then he went on in verse 6, but your offspring that have been born after them shall be yours. They shall be called by the names of their brothers in the inheritance. And so the meaning is, if you have any other children, they're yours, but these two older ones, they're mine. Verse 7, now as for me, when I came to Padan, Rachel died. Now, who is Rachel? Joseph's mother. Okay? And he said, to my sorrow in the land of Canaan on the journey, when there was still some distance to go to Ephrata, I buried her on the way to Ephrata, that is to Bethlehem. So on the way, they were traveling. Joseph's mother, who Jacob really loved, died, and he ended up burying her beside the trail as they went on. And then verse 8, when Israel saw, now we've shifted names again, when Israel saw Joseph's sons, he said, who are these? Now, that word saw is troubling. From what we're going to see next, he was blind. So we have to interpret that Israel realized that Joseph's sons were present. Maybe one of them coughed, or maybe they whispered something to one another, and he became aware there's somebody else in the room, and it's like he said, who's with you? And he said, who are these? And then in verse 9, and Joseph said to his father, these are my sons, whom God has given me here. So he said, bring them to me, please, that I may bless them. Now here it is, verse 10. Now the eyes of Israel were so dim from age that he could not see. Then Joseph brought them close to him, and he kissed them and embraced them. Israel said to Joseph, I never expected to see your face, and behold, God has let me see your children. Well, R stands for right, okay? So this is Israel's right hand, and this is Israel's left hand, okay? He said, you bring your boys up to see me, And I think this is really an emotional-filled time. He said, I never expected to see you for 13 years. he believed that the wild animals had killed Joseph and he was dead. And now he's not only seeing his son, he's seeing his children. And what an emotion-filled statement that is. Now, how old were Joseph's sons at this time? I found this very important as we're interpreting the passage. Joseph was 30 when he became the vizier of Egypt. And then there were 7 years of plenty, and he gathered all that together. He was married when he became the vizier. And in those 7 years, both boys were born. And so when you put all that together, and now Jacob is 17 years in Egypt. And so when you add that all up, the boys were somewhere between 17 and 24 years old. Now that's a little bit different than we normally think of. We think of Joseph and there's his two little boys and they crawled up on the bed and sat in their grandpa's lap. And that's not it. They're grown men. They're 17 and 24. And this is why I think he's sitting on the edge of the bed, by the way, is that they're not going to be getting into his lap. Verse 12. Then Joseph took them from his knees. From his knees. The only way these two big guys could be by his knees is that they're standing here by him, touching his knees while his feet are over the edge of the bed. And then Joseph placed them in the proper order, the birth order, so his dad could give him a blessing. Verse 13, Joseph took them both. Ephraim, he put in his right hand on him, and toward Israel's left, and Manasseh with his left hand toward Israel's right, and brought them close to him. So I've got them, and I got Ephraim in the right hand, and with his right hand towards Israel's left. Okay, so here we got them. All right, now to get this, we got to turn around, okay? Get his hand standing back up here. So he brought them up, and this is, he had them stand next to his dad so that the firstborn is to his right and the secondborn is to his left, because he wanted the blessing to go to his firstborn, where that's where it belonged in his mind. And so he got it all set up. Verse 14, but Israel stretched out his right hand and laid it on the head of Ephraim, who was younger, and his left hand on Manasseh's head, crossing his hands, although Manasseh was the firstborn. So Israel crossed his hands and switched them around. He put his right hand on Ephraim's head and his left hand on Manasseh's head. And then he proceeded to bless them. Now God, that wasn't because he was playing favorites, that Ephraim was his favorite son. I believe that it was by divine guidance. Sometimes God does that. Remember, God was looking for a king, and it was going to come from David's father's family. And when he's there to anoint a king, they passed up all of them until they came to David. And David became the king, the most unlikely of them. And that's what we have going on here. He blessed Joseph and said, "The God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God," and the word God is Elohim here, the Elohim, the plural God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, "the God who has been my shepherd all my life." Now, those of you who have the King James, you'll notice that it says, "the God which fed me all my life." And the Greek word for that is shepherd. One of the things a shepherd does is see that the sheep are fed. But he does a lot of other things, and we find those in Psalm 23. There's a lot of things that the shepherd does for him. And so Jacob is saying, I think shepherd is the right translation here. And so he's honoring God for taking care of him. Verse 16, the angel who has redeemed me from all evil, and by the way, that word redeemed, that's the first time it's used in the scripture, and it's a fascinating word. It is, you remember the kinsman redeemer in Ruth that bought her and got the land and all that back? Same word. And you remember in the Old Testament where you have the avenger, somebody kills one of your family, then the avenger can go and kill them. Same word. Okay, so the angel who has redeemed me, he has taken care of me, delivered me from all evil, bless the lads, and may my name live on in them. So he's adopting them. And the names of my fathers, Abraham and Isaac, and may they grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. Isn't that interesting? I think it's so fun that God started a population explosion here. He says, I just want them to multiply here on the earth. And so God has taken care of him. He's walked with me. He's shepherded me and taken care. And now I want my grandfather and my father and my name to live on in these boys. It's just amazing. He says, I want them to be counted as my sons. Verse 17, then Joseph saw that his father laid his right hand on Ephraim's head. It displeased him. And he grasped his father's hand to remove it from Ephraim's head to Manasseh's head. So when Joseph saw this is what happened, he grabbed a hold of his dad's hand and said, no, Dad, that's not right. He was going to put it back on the other side. And it's interesting. In verse 19, but his father refused and said, I know, my son, I know. He also will become a people, and he will be great. However, his younger brother shall be greater than he, and his descendants shall be a multitude of nations. Greater is he. The tribe of Ephraim became greater in number and in power than the tribe of Manasseh. It's really interesting. Joshua came from Ephraim. He was from the tribe of Ephraim. And when we think about it, there's several places in Scripture where Ephraim is the name given to the 10 tribes that were the northern Israel. They are the Ephraim. One of those times is Isaiah 7:2. They are used there. So it did come true. Ephraim had more family. When you see the numbers of the children of Ephraim, they were more than the children of Manasseh. But then we had the leader of the nation in Joshua that got the whole promised land settled, came from Ephraim. Verse 21, then Israel said to Joseph, behold, I am about to die, and God, Elohim, will be with you and bring you back to the land of your fathers. I have given you one portion more than your brothers, which I took from the land of the Amorite with my sword and bow. Now, the only time we have him using his sword and bow to take anything back is when he went after Lot and those who had packed Lot away, and he conquered them of 319 that grew up in his house and brought him back. And then Melchizedek blessed him and honored him. I think he's referring to all of that as he's talking about it here. So Jacob made Joseph, his firstborn, by adopting his sons. Now, all of that that we've talked about this morning, the writer of Hebrews captured in this little verse. By faith, Jacob, as he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph and worshiped, leaning on his staff. I was thinking about this and how it applies to us. I thought, you know, there's a difference between finishing strong and finishing well. When Jacob arrived in Egypt, Pharaoh said to Jacob, "How old are you?" And Jacob said to Pharaoh, "The days and years of my pilgrimage are 130 years. Then he said, "Few and evil have been the years of my life. I've just had a lot of struggles." Then he lived 17 years and died at 147 with his family around him. Isn't that special? That he had his family there, he's still honoring God and looking to God. He remained faithful in his commitment to God and his family until the very end. He finished well. Jacob did. Solomon, on the other hand, finished strong, but not well. We find that he enjoyed a life of wealth and prosperity. Silver was counted as nothing in Solomon's days, and he had plenty of gold that he had around. And the royalty from around the world came and did homage to him and gave him great presents. But he violated Deuteronomy 17:17. It says that a king must not take many wives, and he must not accumulate large amounts of silver and gold. And he did both of those. As a result, when he grew old, his heart turned to other gods, and he was not fully devoted to his God. So he finished strong. He had lots of stuff, but he didn't finish well. I think too often we place the emphasis on starting our Christian life, but our Christian life is a process or a journey, and instead of a state that we end ourselves up in. And so I would say to us, it's good to homeschool our families. But are we going to finish well? If we're going to finish well, then there's some action steps, and Bill, I was amazed at how on track we were together this morning. There's some action steps that we could take. At least we could read our Bible 5 minutes a day, couldn't we? Every day, to be in God's Word. Another thing that an action step we could do if we're going to finish well is to read our Bibles together as a family. And that is important. And then share our needs with our family and pray for each other. Back in the 70s and then into the middle 80s, basic youth conflicts, when you finish their seminar, gave out what we called a PBP button, a little white button. And PBP was started PBP, and then it goes GINFYMWMY. And it means, please be patient. God is not finished with me yet. And that captured the thing. And I would say that that's what God is saying to us through Jacob's life this morning. Please be patient. God is not finished with me yet. Now, we use that. This is a little side note. We use that PB button until the middle of the 80s. And then some other organization copyrighted it, and we could no longer use it. And that was the first time I understood what the purpose of copyrights are. It's not just to get your money, it's to hang on to what you came up with. And I suppose we could have gone to court and had a big fight over it, you know, we've used this for 15 years, and it belongs to us, but we quit using it at that time. I guess what I'm seeing from Hebrews 11:21 this morning is that we need to be sensitive to the fact that we're a work in progress and we really don't have it made until we get home. Heavenly Father, thank you for Jacob. What a turbulent life he lived and had. Many very big emotional shocks happened in his life. But through it all, he kept growing and he kept looking to you. And we praise you and thank you that he finished strong. So Lord, help us to hang on to your promises. Whatever we're going through, may we hang on to them and believe them and trust them. Because we know you love us and you care. In your name, amen.